Father, speak to us, we pray, because we, your servants, are listening, ready to hear your word and to try to apply it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? I recently bought myself some new casual shirts. For some reason, many of the others that I own seem to have shrunk. I got these shirts from Rivers, though some of my favourite casual shirts over the years have come from op shops around the place. With shirts, I usually try to go for something that's not too hot, particularly on days like today, but also reasonably easy to maintain. But sometimes I wonder whether I really should be wearing some of those shirts. You see, mostly to get something that's not too hot but reasonably easy to maintain, you end up getting a polyester cotton blend shirt. And some Old Testament verses, some Old Testament rules and regulations, prohibit God's people from wearing clothing made out of two kinds of cloth woven together. What are we to make of strange rules and direct commands in the Old Testament like those? Jesus said in the end of last week's gospel reading that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was kind of shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament, requirements of God for his people. And in fact, he said, not the least part of a pen stroke of the whole law of God would be allowed to pass away. So what are we to make about requirements about cloth, or about mildew on your walls, about certain food regulations, and about how to deal with unfaithfulness and infidelity in relationships, and a whole list of other such regulations? Now, you might think that matters like this are a bit frivolous. Clearly, it's okay for Christians to eat pork or to wear clothes made out of blended fibres. But why? Why is it okay? How do we decide what of the Old Testament requirements are still binding on us and which parts are not? They're not always easy questions to answer, to grapple with. And non-Christians will often throw these curly kinds of questions back at us too. We need to have thought about some of these issues and some of these things, and so to be ready to give an answer. I've known of many instances where a Christian might claim that the Word of God says it's an abomination for a man to lie with another man as with a woman. To which the non-Christian would often answer something like, oh, well, of course, you're not wearing clothing made of blended fibres, are you? Both are requirements from God's word, even falling very near one another in the same book of the Bible. This little book that I bought some years ago is quite helpful. It's called What God Has Made Clean. If we can eat prawns, why is gay sex wrong? And although it's a little book, it takes a lot of time to try to work its way through the complexities of some of these issues. And they are quite complex issues. How do we understand and apply various parts of God's law? When the Australian rugby player Israel Folau tweeted what the Bible says about certain human behaviours, some people pushed back and asked whether it was okay for him to have tattoos, as parts of the Old Testament would seem to forbid that practice for God's people as well. But all of this is not really the thrust of today's gospel passage. And in fact, our Old Testament passage ties into this, the main issue that we're looking at from the gospel reading as well. It seems that even as early in the ministry of Jesus as the Sermon on the Mount, some people had been accusing Jesus of breaking, if not entirely overturning, the Old Testament law and its rules and regulations and all its strict requirements on God's people. That's why he started off that section of the sermon that we looked at last week by saying, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." People obviously had been thinking that. Jesus had already challenged people over the matter of what was or wasn't appropriate to do on the Sabbath. And we as Christians generally don't observe the Jewish Sabbath at all. Later we're told that Jesus declared all foods clean. Some of the apostles would later argue for great freedom from a strict observance of the Old Testament law. So what are we to make of Jesus' claim that he was not abolishing the law and that not the least stroke of the law would pass away? Well, I think we can make a number of things from it. First of all, he said that these things would not pass away until all was accomplished. Now, in some senses, all things will not be accomplished until the end of this age. But in some respects too, the new age of the kingdom of Jesus has already broken in. And in Jesus' life of perfect obedience, and in Jesus' death, a sacrificial death on account of our inability to observe the whole law, many things have been accomplished. But does that mean that we are now free from all the law and its restrictions? Obviously not at all. Some people argued with St. Paul on the basis of what he was teaching about freedom from the law, that then obviously all things were permissible to them. And in response, St. Paul claims that though he is now free from the requirements of the Old Testament law, he is not free from the law of Christ. And as we'll see, in many cases, that's an even greater standard and an even higher expectation. In this very Sermon on the Mount that he was giving, Jesus says that those who are truly his followers must have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. How could that be? These guys were the great heroes in law keeping. Well, the Old Testament law, though not all of the Old Testament actually fits the category of law, the Old Testament law contains hundreds of commandments and exhortations. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in their effort to maintain absolute legalistic purity and adherence to those requirements, had hedged the laws around with thousands of their own instructions and commands to try to prevent them from even getting close to breaking an Old Testament law. They were very keen to present at least an outward righteousness to the utmost standard. But as we see in many of Jesus' interactions with them over the time, while their words and their deeds might have looked like righteousness, clearly their hearts were often far from righteous. Jesus tells his followers that their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Their righteousness must be a righteousness and a purity of heart. Now, none of this was ever really new. You can see from our Deuteronomy reading this morning that though there were specific commands given, these were always meant to be a kind of outworking of a heart righteousness. Yes, Israel was to obey God and to follow those specific commands and instructions, but that was all meant to arise out of them circumcising their hearts in response to the Lord's gracious choosing of them, even in the midst of their unrighteousness. Jesus too gives some specific examples of how his followers are to serve him wholeheartedly, looking to follow the intent of the law, not just the letter of the law. Instead of asking, what's the minimum behaviour that I can get away with? Instead, we meant to ask how we are to show a righteousness that says, how can I fulfil to the greatest extent the intent of God's law, just as Jesus perfectly fulfils it? In today's gospel passage, and in even a little bit beyond today's reading, Jesus uses a number of kind of opposites or antitheses to show how his followers must go far beyond just a mere observance of the letter of the law. Few of these contrasts spring directly from Old Testament law, though most of them are at least based upon those instructions. When he was responding to Satan's temptations in the wilderness, each time Jesus responded with a simple, "It is written," the word of God stands and cannot be altered, and it's the ideal antidote to the temptations of Satan. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, each time he begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said." What he's referring to here often is not specifically a written commandment of the word of God, but the words of men regarding the word of God. And each time he counters with a, "But I tell you." The words of men may well pass away, but the word of Jesus, as for the word of God, comes with all the authority of God and so will never pass away. These contrasts, these antitheses themselves, are pretty well known to us. Murder and anger. Adultery and lust. Grounds for divorce and the intention of permanence for marriage. Oath-taking and being trustworthy. And moving a little bit beyond today's passage, revenge and peacemaking and loving even our enemies. Now, obviously, there is lots in these and lots to be explored in unpacking them. But the idea, I think, is the same for all of them. Jesus wants us to live out to the full intent of the law, so that our righteousness indeed exceeds that of the Pharisees. And this is because he himself is the fulfillment of that Old Testament law. Yes, the law is permanent and abiding, binding and eternal, but Jesus has also fulfilled it. Now, what that means for us in practice will vary instance by instance. We can't simply say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, so it doesn't matter if I commit murder, or Jesus fulfilled the law, so it doesn't matter if I'm unfaithful to my wife. Of course, it matters. And if my righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or if my righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, then Jesus tells me I have no place in the kingdom. But does it matter if I eat pork or prawns? Does it matter if I have mildew on my walls? Probably don't want to have mildew on my walls, but in terms of righteousness and purity, does it matter? Does it matter if I wear polyester blend clothes? Probably not. These laws, which were meant to indicate the separateness of God's people from the people around them as a special possession set apart for him, we now experience such things through being in intimate connection with the one who sets us apart, the one who fulfilled the law, and the one whose words will also never pass away. In practice, it means we're going to have to work very hard at understanding how each part of God's word in the Old Testament does apply to us. We can't just ignore it because Jesus didn't, and he claimed none of it would pass away until all things were accomplished. But neither should we just slavishly follow it to the letter, because that would mean to ignore the heart of God's commands. With the Spirit of Jesus as our guide, and by carefully studying and examining the Scriptures, New and Old Testament, and with various little guides that are available, like the book I mentioned earlier, to help us, then we'll find out what the Lord is saying to us from his word. And then, having found out, we need to be careful to do it, to put it into practice, not simply out of duty, but because the Lord is changing and transforming our hearts to be more and more in the image of the heart of his Son. Amen.